can take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians with me. We'll start there this morning. We're going to continue a short series entitled Topics to Preach When the Pulpit is Empty. Our first message last month, of course, maybe once a month I get to preach the last few months. And when the pastor is out, I mentioned out of the pulpit, whether on vacation or sick or at a conference or even in the case like us, Pastor Brock Maudsley was called to another ministry and we find ourselves in a pastoral search and the pulpit is empty at this time. But it gives us opportunities to address certain topics that might not get, as some people call it, airtime, if you will. And as I thought, there are topics in the Bible that faithful men will preach, but boy, when they're preached, if they're, let's say a pastor preaches on a topic regarding himself, and it's like our first topic where we talked about praying for our pastor, it can come across a little self-serving. Pray for me, pray for my family, you know, things like that. But it gives us opportunity to learn from those, to be even prepared so that we can now minister rightly to the pastor that God brings to us. So we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's read these two verses. We know that a pastor has a responsibility to his church, but we have a responsibility to our pastor, our future pastor, it may be. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, let's read verses 12 and 13. We read them last month. Let's refresh ourselves. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. With each message, with each reflection on this passage, this verse serves kind of as a foundation for me going forward in how I know my pastor, how I respond and work with my pastor. Now, these verses don't contain everything that I'll be preaching, but it's really a starting point for all of those things. The pastor is responsible when it comes to the congregation, but we are also responsible to the pastor. We're responsible to know our pastor, know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, to esteem them very highly, not just to esteem them, not just to meet the bar, if you will, not just par for the course, but to esteem them very highly for their work's sake. And they preach, right? They study the word of God. We esteem them because of their preaching. So let's know them. Let's esteem them very highly. And this verse sets the stage really for this series. And as recently we came through that mini series on 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we know that Christ is the head of the church. It's not the pastor. He's the under shepherd, but Christ is the head and the pastor is just one of the members. Just one of the members of the church. And as we learned, it's not about division or schism, but there should be mutual care one for another, including our knowledge of our care for our pastor. So as we continue this short series on topics to preach when the pulpit is empty, we won't repeat all of that introductory material that I gave to you, but I wanted to mention that first message, and don't forget to pray for our future pastor. And that might seem like a simple thing, but we highlighted, certainly pray generally for him, but pray for his family, his children, his wife, because one of the qualifications, he has to rule his house well. We should pray for his wife, pray for his kids. And then also pray specifically for his spiritual protection. Satan would like nothing more than to ground another man that's in ministry. So pray for him specifically. He is bombarded on every side. So not only should we pray for our pastor, but today we'll consider our second topic to encourage our pastor. Lord, we'll open your word and we will see various texts that help to steer our minds, steer our hearts, steer our thoughts toward caring for just one of the members of the body. Certainly a member with the gift of teaching, of preaching, but Lord, a member nonetheless, and we work together for the profit with all. Help us to see this, help us to grow, help us to be prepared when you choose in your timing the man you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So encourage your pastor. Now, encouragement could take on a variety of shapes, of forms. And what is encouragement? We use that term. We probably have an idea and understanding. But as I was thinking on it, certainly we're looking at encouragement from a spiritual perspective. It's not just a physical or an emotional comment toward them because something was done well. So think with me. When you are encouraged, I suspect we've all been encouraged at some point in time. What is that to you? What do you experience? Is it something inward? Is it something uplifting? Is it something in our internal spirit? Something positive that improves our outlook? Something that points our hearts more to God? As I looked at a biblical definition for encouragement, it was kind of a compound word, and one person said it starts with para, which is alongside, and kaleo, which is to call. We might be familiar with that word paraclete, one who comes alongside. Often the Holy Spirit is termed in that way. The Holy Spirit comes alongside us to represent us, to be with us, to comfort us, to encourage us. To encourage us, one who is called alongside to help us live to the glory of God. And as I'm thinking of encouragement, encouragement is a byproduct of something. Can you think of that with me? When I get encouraged, it's really the effect of something else. There's a cause, and then there's an effect of encouragement. And as I was thinking through it, I thought of it this way. I'm going to use the root encourage, but in a variety of parts of speech. See if you can follow with me. The encourager does the encouraging thing or encourages someone. And now that someone hearing the encouragement is encouraged. So the encourager does the encouraging thing, and now the someone hearing the encouragement is encouraged. So encouragement comes in a variety of ways, and it's helpful really to see in Scripture what that encouragement looks like. You can use your search tool, and we can find encouragement in the Bible, but it almost is used like we should already understand what it is. So let's see the cause and effect in a few of these verses. I'm just going to read them for you, and put your thinking caps on and see what encouragement is, because if we're to encourage our pastor, let's see what it looks like. There's a cause, there's an effect. In Psalm 28:7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. In this case, the Lord's the encourager. The Lord's doing these things. And how did the psalmist respond? My heart greatly rejoiced. John 16:33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. Well, that doesn't sound very encouraging, does it? But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. The cause of the encouragement is God has overcome the world, and my response is, be of good cheer. The heart that greatly rejoices, the heart that is of good cheer. I thought of this one as well, and we might not think of it as encouraging. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearer. To serve good to the hearer. When someone serves you good, so when someone ministers grace, maybe our heart greatly rejoices. We're of good cheer. Now, those first two verses, God is certainly the encourager or the one that is causing the effect, but we can also have a part in that as well. Let's look at a very vivid example. Turn with me to Exodus. Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17, we'll start in verse 8. Of course, the children of Israel are coming out of Egypt, and they're moving. Of course, they are fighting with people, right? They're going into the promised land. We'll see that Joshua is the one. Moses is the one. So they are indeed in a fight. Let's read in verse 8 through 13. So then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up the hands, the one on the one side, and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Maybe 20 years ago, I'm just roughing it out, maybe 20 years ago, I heard a message on this passage. And the message, that very vivid picture, stuck with me even this long, that whenever I think of supporting someone, I think of this passage. Aaron and Hur holding up the hands of Moses. In the midst of what he's doing, they're holding up the hands of Moses. And sometimes on Wednesdays, as we pray as a group, the men that I pray with, if we pray for our pastor, we've prayed for Brock Maudsley, he's on our prayer list, and we pray about God raising up men to support him, to help him. And if I ever pray that, this is the passage that I am thinking about, that God would raise up men to help him. Now, let me ask a question. Will you be an Aaron? Will you be a Hur? Of course, this was very physical, right? They're holding up the hands of Moses in this time, and it's not necessarily so much of a physical thing. Maybe it will be, but we can certainly have a spiritual part in encouraging, comforting, coming alongside, and helping our future pastor. There are five practical ways that we'll look at today in which we can encourage or be an encouragement to our pastor, our future pastor. And the first practical way that we can encourage our pastor, I thought of, is this. We should show up for the preaching of God's word. Show up for the preaching of God's word. Now, we could go right to Hebrews 10. Maybe there's that passage that comes to mind. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together in the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. But that wasn't the first one that came to my mind. As we're meditating on passages relating to our pastoral search, we had already been in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. Turn with me to 1 Peter. We've turned there before. We'll turn there again as it helps us this morning. As we read it, think of how we can encourage our pastor by showing up for the preaching of God's word. 1 Peter chapter 5, let's read verses 1 and 2. So the elders which are among you I exhort. Peter's exhorting pastors and elders. And Peter is also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, also partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Pastors are commanded to feed the flock. We might think that DoorDash or a home delivery method would work best for us. But let me ask you, how easy is it to feed the flock when they're not here? But let me qualify, because I suspect we can think in the not too distant past that we utilized, you know, there are some creative ways that we can use things. We use Zoom, we used online when we were at home worshiping together. So there may be legitimate reasons for that particular method. But let me lay this before you. What is more encouraging, for a pastor to see you in the congregation as he teaches and preaches, or for a pastor to teach and preach to an empty building, knowing that he's being recorded and maybe someone's going to jump online or watch it later? It's just for us to think. It's just for us to think. You might say, there might be some that say, but there's no command in Scripture. Thou shalt go to church Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday night. Just for kicks, I actually took my word search, my Bible tool, and I started typing in, thou shalt go to church Sunday morning. Do you know how many hits I got? Zero. Okay, so I agree. There's no explicit command to go to church those 3 days. But I think in our spiritual maturity, we know there's more scripture that comes to bear when it comes to our togetherness. I'm not here to judge. I've been there. I have done that. There are those that will judge. It's like, you're not at church. I was legalistic in my understanding. It's like, if you're not at church, you know, when the doors are open, you're in sin. Whoa. But we know that there are legitimate reasons you may not be able to attend church. I get that, and so does God. But in my thinking of that, I failed to extend the grace that even God gives to all of us. There was a legitimate reason for that absence. Luke 14:15 points out regarding working and the Sabbath. There are principles. I'll just read it for you, verses 3 through 6. There was a man that needed healing. Luke 14, if you want to turn there. There was a man that needed healing. Of course, there were the religious people around him that always were trying to trip him up. And in verse 3, Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. And he took him and he healed him and let him go, and answered them, saying, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit, and will not straightway pull him out again of these things? We know there are legitimate reasons. We're not going to, if something happens, of course, in the agricultural society, if you are watching on Facebook, we just had a missionary that this happened to. They're driving their truck, try to make way for someone that's approaching. It slips on the muddy soil and it goes into the ditch. Did they leave their truck there and go on their way? No. No, they got out. They tried to take it out. They enlisted help to get it out. Now, if we're on our way to church and something happens and we're trying to get our ox out of the ditch, God knows. God knows. But the question I would ask myself, the question we should ask ourselves, are we proactive about our ox falling into the ditch? Do we try to prevent that from happening? We could talk more about that. There are messages that have been preached on reclaiming the Lord's Day. We don't need to go there. But is it within our power to encourage our pastor by showing up for the preaching of God's word? 1 Peter 5 says, feed the flock. I want to use this practical example, and I'll allude to it on a couple of times. Most of us, we've invited somebody over to our house for a meal. We do that. You plan it. You talk to them, we're going to have this particular meal. Maybe you're going to bring sides or so. A time, a place, great. The host or hostess is preparing a table set, dishes, maybe the main course is out. Maybe the entire meal is out. The time arrives when, you know, the guest is supposed to show up and they're not there. Well, maybe they try to be, you know, reasonably late. There's a term for that. It's slipping my mind. Anyway. Fashionably, something like that, fashionably late. But they don't show up. Of course, today we pull out our phone. We're like, hey, how are you guys doing? We just had to call somebody last night when we were bowling. It's like, are you guys going to show up? Hey, we're at the parking lot. Oh, all right. We didn't communicate which pizza joint we were going to eat at. But we could do that with our phone. Maybe 20 years ago, it wasn't so easy. So you're making that meal and they end up not showing up whatsoever. Well, maybe you talk with them a little later, and there are a couple of reasons why they didn't show up. Maybe they just forgot. Some people are absent-minded. I didn't mark it on my calendar. Sorry about that. I know you went through all that work to set it up. I just forgot. Maybe there was a family emergency. It just slipped my mind. Something came up. It was very important. I went off. I had to take care of some family matters. Or maybe they said yes to the invite, but they had no intention of joining you. They said yes to come over to your house, to feed with you, to eat with you. Feed with you. Feed is like agricultural, I guess. I don't know about that. To eat supper with you. But they had planned something totally different and they just blew you off, right? Regardless, you are left holding the spoons, having the meal in front of you. We don't let it go to waste. You sat down, you probably ate the meal, but it wasn't encouraging as it could have been. How much more encouraging is it, right, when you invite them over, they come, they show up, you're able to fellowship, you're able to share, you're able to give, you're able to be hospitable to others. So the pastor is encouraged to feed the flock. We can encourage him by showing up for the preaching of God's word. There might be various reasons we don't. Hopefully it's not we say yes to the pastor and then schedule something completely different, right? That would be on the far extreme, but make an effort to show up for the preaching of God's word. It will encourage your pastor. I've never heard a message that has this in it. I've never heard a message. So consider these things, how we can encourage our pastor. The second item that we can do to encourage our pastor is to talk to him about his sermon. A very practical thing. Talk to him about his sermon. Philippians 2:4 says, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Now that is probably the context is in a very physical term. Don't worry about your own things, but also consider the things of others. But you could probably apply it to the topic of our conversation. You finish the message and maybe you jump right into what you're doing this afternoon or what you've been doing this past week as you talk to pastor. We could probably choose something else and consider him and also what interests him. So there are a couple of things that we can, two aspects to facilitate this discussion. One, be interested. Be interested in the message. It should go without saying we're Christians. We should be interested. It's God's word. But be interested in the preaching. The pastor spends, on average, 10 to 20 hours a week preparing a message. He has some interest in sharing that with you. You're not going to get it all. He's going to share what he's prepared, but much more has gone into that. And not only 1 week, but think of the many weeks that he has done that, the many messages that he has done that. It's not just 10 to 20 hours. It's hundreds of hours, if not thousands of hours that he's spent with God. When we're interested and we discuss with him, we may find something new. We may find something that we can benefit from. Let me return to our analogy of inviting someone over for supper. Okay, feeding the flock, right? We're going to talk to him about his sermon. You schedule the meal. Thankfully, they showed up. There were no cancellations. And at some point in the dinner conversation, you guys are eating and you're making conversation and someone says, "Wow, what did you put in the, that's really nice." Okay, so you're taking interest also in what has been prepared. You're showing interest in what they're doing. They took the time to do that. Why not? Why not reinvest in them in that way? You're observant. You showed interest. You made their interests a part of your interests. Is that encouraging in some way to the one who prepared the meal? Proverbs often does this. Proverbs does contrasting statements. So let's contrast the encouraging side. People show up, they discuss with you. What about the opposite? What if you showed up for the meal and you didn't say anything? We laugh because that's almost unheard of, right? You don't do that. You don't say anything. Matter of fact, you show up, you eat up, you stand up, and you leave. So in today's society, we chuckle, but that would be considered rude. It'd be considered rude. So what if we apply that analogy to our preaching, to the pastor's preaching and talking with him about the message that he prepared for us, the food to feed the flock? I'm thankful when I think of our congregation as our guest speakers come. By the way, don't feel like you have to say anything to me about this at the end of the message. That's not the point. But we express appreciation to those that come. That's a good thing. We express our thanksgiving. We show up, we listen, we're attentive, and on occasion, you'll hear somebody talk about the message with him. We're interested in what was provided. We talk to him, we're interested. What else? Not only be interested, but be engaged. That's a different level of interest, because I think of it this way. If you're engaged, you might be hearing things that you can ask questions about. You can get clarification. You're asking him to clarify some things. Whoa, somebody was listening that much and they want an answer from it? Excellent. Excellent. Encourage your pastor. By seeking further discussion, not only are you showing interest, but you have the potential of coming away with something more than just what was intended. When you ask your host or hostess, how did you make this? You see something that was like, I've never made this before. And they share the method. They share the process. They're sharing with you something that was important to them, what they had prepared. And now guess what? I learned a little. I learned something, but I had to be engaged. I had to want to say something. I had to want to ask a question. Now, don't get me wrong. We don't show up for attendance sake. We don't show up just to be here. We're not interested for interest's sake. We're not engaged for engagement's sake. And we'll get to it in the next point. But let me pause. I'm preaching a topical message, right? Not expositional. We've talked about showing up for the message, talked about being interested, being engaged. But if I was sitting in the pew on occasion, maybe you are too, you're like, Rob, where is thus saith the Lord? Thus saith the Lord, right? We're preaching scripture, and we should do that. We shouldn't be void of any scripture. And we've seen that this morning. But when I'm preaching practical things, I thought, is there some precedence in God's word for the practical nature of sharing with a congregation? Yes, there is. I recalled in James, there were first century Christians that didn't do enough of the practical for others. In the book of James, chapter 2, James has a contrasting example regarding the discussion of faith and works. He says, some just say this, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled. But what was the admonishment to the people that would just say, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled? You need to give them those things that are needful for the body. Don't just say something. Give them things that are needful for the body. Do the practical. The practical is to give them a piece of bread, to give them a cup of tea if they're thirsty, a cup of cold water. So there's a very real need for application rather than just warm feelings when really more is required. And today we're focusing on those practical things, things that profit so we don't lag behind in anything. So showing up for the message encourages the pastor. Talking to the pastor about the messages encourages as well. Now these next two, so the first two, you can kind of do them. They're kind of action. They're kind of surface things. But the next two are a little more personal. Number three, we can encourage our pastor by telling him how God is growing you. Tell him how God is growing you. So the goal is not attendance. The goal is not even to communicate that we have been attentive in the message. A pastor is encouraged to know that you are growing as a result of the word being preached. He's encouraged. Maybe you invite the pastor over. It might not be something you publicly want to share. Maybe you invite the pastor over for a meal. And in that setting, you can share with him, appreciated this speaking, and you share what you're growing. Maybe at the end of the sermon, you can share what you're working on and thank you for that encouragement. Even our testimony time, right? When we have it on Sunday nights, maybe God is growing you then. And trust me, it's not only encouragement to the pastor when we hear of how God is growing, it's an encouragement to all of us. I remember our testimony services and how it wasn't just for the pastor. We didn't have a pastor, right? It was really for our benefit, our mutual profit, one with another. We're not far away. Turn to 1 Thessalonians again with me. When we think of tell our pastor how God is growing you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And think of the encouragement or the good cheer, the heart rejoicing as the effect when something in a believer's life happens as the cause. 1 Thessalonians 3. We'll read verses 6 and 7. So verse 6, but now when Timotheus came from you unto us, Timotheus is bringing him word, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, that he have a good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. We were comforted. We were encouraged as a result of what? Their faith. Their faith and love. What they were doing as the Holy Spirit was working in them and through them. The Apostle Paul heard that and was encouraged because of how God was working in them. Tell our pastor, tell us how God is growing you. It is an encouragement in that way. A pastor spends, think of it this way, a pastor spends a significant portion of his life investing in others. Now, when we use that term, investment, sometimes our mind goes toward a financial bent. We think of retirement funds. That might be, and most of us might be in retirement. So we might think of retirement funds or 401k or pension plans. So when it comes to encouragement and your financial investments, doesn't it encourage you when you see some return on your investment? You see the value, it's a 6%, 12, 15, double-digit returns. Isn't that an encouragement to you? Can you remember the last time you checked on your investments and it didn't post the returns that you were expecting? Was that encouraging? How does this apply to telling the pastor about how God is growing you? So there is a parallel between a pastor that's told to feed, commanded to feed the flock. He's investing in us. Isn't it good for him to check in on his investments and the return on his investments? Is he being a good steward of what he's doing? If your mutual funds weren't getting the return you expected, would you just leave them there? Sometimes you do, right? Ride it out. But if it's consistently poorly performing, you have the chance to reallocate, don't you? Move it somewhere that might have better returns. Well, a pastor is investing. If he's not seeing a lot of returns, maybe he needs to adjust what he's teaching, what he's preaching, the way he interacts with us. But he needs to check in on his investments. And how does he do that? How does he do that? He might be able to observe how we respond, observe our character. Are we growing? But immediate feedback from us, the Lord is working in me in this way. Oh, immediate feedback on the investment of his time and the return that he's getting. Tell the pastor how God is growing you. There's a variety of ways that we can do it, but tell the pastor how God is growing you. Proverbs 3, Solomon says, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give thee when thou hast it by thee. Is it within your power to encourage the pastor by sharing how God is growing you? Don't hold on to it, right? Share it. Share it with him. It will encourage him. Show up for the preaching of God's word. Talk to him about his message. Share in the results of the message and how God is growing you. And fourthly, be willing to learn. Be willing to learn. So how is this a part of encouraging our pastor? Well, can you think of the contrast? Here's the contrast again. Can you think of the contrast of one that is willing to learn versus one that is resistant to learning? So which scenario is more encouraging? Let's look at two aspects of being willing to learn. And I think willing to learn, as I thought about it, comes in two ways. Willing to learn may require personal growth. Remember when our speakers not too long ago, Dave Tubbs brought the message from John 21, and the following week, Steve Stadola brought the same passage in John 21. So that second message, we could have easily said, I don't need this. Why did I even show up? It's John 21. I've heard this before. Or, right, something could have encouraged, provoked us to say, maybe there's something more that God wants me to learn. How more can I grow as a result of hearing the same passage preached? So it might be personal growth that's required because I'll tell you, sometimes it's not easy. If you hear the same message time and time again, it's still God's word. But how am I to grow? There might be discipline required, a little growth in our own lives. We develop and exercise a willingness to learn. Think of the example that's given in Proverbs about the one that is willing to learn. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. What's the flip side of the coin? So the very first part of that, those two verses, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. The scorner is the antithesis of the wise, the church member that's unwilling to learn. So they'll never increase in knowledge, or at least there will be a learning, but they're never able to come to the full knowledge of Jesus Christ, right? The understanding that God desires. So the characteristics of the unwilling, the scorner, the one that is resistant to learning, is that an encouragement to the pastor? One who resists learning. They're a continual thorn in the pastor's side. Is that an encouragement? You work in the yard, you get a thorn. It's like, really? You appreciate that? No, I don't appreciate that. I'm feeding the wood stove and you get little splinters in your hand as you're, I should be wearing gloves, I know. But sometimes I just throw the wood in. But you get a splinter. That's not encouraging. It's like, it happened again. Maybe I should wear gloves next time. Is the presence of a resistant spirit encouraging? So avoid the resistant spirit. Desire to have a seeking spirit. Desire to have a show me thy way type of spirit, a learning spirit. So not only might it require personal growth as far as willingness to learn, but think of the willingness to learn is really a key to discipleship. Your willingness to learn is a key to discipleship. So 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things, right, this is talking to the pastor. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. The pastor is instructed to commit thou to faithful men who will teach others also. A willingness to learn is one of the keys of discipleship. Discipleship is that two-way street, teaching, learning, sharpening, growing. God has called us to be disciples and not just religious church members. Many of those that fought with Jesus Christ back in the synagogue, yes, they were religious. Yes, they were faithful, but they were not willing to learn. There were a few, right, like Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, was willing to learn, but they were few and far between. The whole point of being a disciple is to learn from one and teach another. Each one reaching one, the things that we have learned. So when you become a disciple, when you have a want to learn, you bring encouragement to your pastor by helping him to fulfill his God-given instruction. He's supposed to commit to faithful men so that they can teach. When you have a willingness to learn, he is able to fulfill that and teach you, teach others. You may have experienced it firsthand, at least secondhand, as some of us give testimony on Sunday evenings. It's refreshing. It's encouraging when we hear a testimony and we say something like, he actually wanted to meet with me. Or someone came up to me and asked me, the Bible talks about this. What does it mean? When they are initiating the discussion. What must I do to be saved? If someone comes up to you and asks that, we didn't have to do anything. Maybe someone else was planting, someone was watering, and maybe we just get to see the reaping. It's encouraging when those come to us, when they have a willingness to learn. Have a willingness to learn. It's one of the keys to being a disciple. So it's the humble spirit that has a thirst for knowledge and feels that they can always learn something new. This is the heart of a true disciple. It's the willingness to learn that's a real encouragement to the pastor, even to the church. So lastly, we can encourage our pastor by increasing our love and our care for our church family. We can encourage the pastor by increasing our love and our care for our church family. Now, Not too long ago, we finished up our study in 1 Corinthians 12, and one of the culminating points of that series was have the same care one for another. 1 John 4:7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another." John 13:35, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, by your love, if ye have love one to another." Be ye kind, tender-hearted, right? That is loving, caring for each other. Not only are we instructed, think of it this way, those passages are somewhat instructive in nature. You're supposed to do these things. Even as we obey, when we do that, that's the cause for encouragement that comes as the effect. So we don't even have to try to increase our love if we are obeying. But not only are we instructed, so this is actually obedience on our part. But let me share with you a contrasting illustration. I guess that Proverbs is in my mind, and I'm the good, the bad, and sharing those things. Sometimes for me, it's helpful to see the extreme at one end to help me understand the other side of things. When we encourage the pastor by increasing our love and our care, right, for the church family, think of this. When someone rises up against or attacks your family, your spouse, your loved ones, when they're against you, is that encouraging? Well, it might encourage you to reach out and respond to them in negative ways, but it's not encouraging when someone is opposing us. So let me contrast that with this. When someone comes by your side, parakaleo, come alongside, when someone comes alongside, adopts the same feelings that you have toward your family, toward your friends, and now is an extension of your care, your love that you give to your family. How encouraging is that? It was 4 weeks ago that my mom passed away, right? This weekend, it was 4 weeks ago that my mom passed away. My two sisters, you know, our family certainly flew down and came together to care one for another. You know, my two sisters, and of course their spouses, but we also knew my dad was the one that lost his spouse, and we're caring for him, we're loving him. But the encouraging thing to see, and maybe you guys have been at funerals and seen this as well, people come to the funeral, yes, to pay their respects, but it's more than that. They come to show love to the people that are hurting. They come to be an extension. When I saw it, I'm loving my family, I'm loving my father, and there were scores of people that were coming to share the same love that I had, the same care that I was trying to share with my family. There were many around that came to do the same thing. That was encouraging. That was encouraging. That's the personal example. Apply it to the church, though. Now the pastor is feeding, is caring for, is loving the flock. When the flock now has that same care and comes alongside and does that same thing the pastor's doing, that is an encouraging thing. As you help the church body, like the pastor does, as you minister to the church body, like the pastor does, as you treat and care for the church body in the same way that the pastor does, it's an encouragement to the pastor to know that there are others that are around him doing the same thing. In closing, we've seen five practical ways in which we can be an encouragement to our pastor. It wasn't exhaustive by any stretch of the imagination. These were just five. There are many other things that we could jot down, that we could encourage him. But in the midst of these very applicable ways to care for a member of the body, the pastor specifically, we might be tempted to think, or we might be tempted to shirk our responsibility and say, do I have to encourage? Isn't the pastor supposed to be faithful? I mean, he stands before God and he gives an account of himself to God, whether he's faithful or not. Isn't he supposed to be faithful? Sure. You know, a pastor is supposed to be faithful. Faithful to God, regardless of what comes or what doesn't come. However, for me, for a congregation, for us, the words I shared from Solomon just a few seconds ago, a few minutes ago, in Proverbs 3, 27 and 28, withhold not good from them to whom it is due. Can I encourage my pastor? Is it within my power? Maybe I should. When it is in the power of thine hand to do it, say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give when thou hast it by thee. Is it in the power of your hand to encourage your pastor? Don't hold on to it, right? Share it, give it. Don't just pray for your pastor. Be an encouragement to your pastor. Lord, this was very a practical message for me, for us. Thank you that your word in a variety of places teaches, preaches, impacts us, how we are to interact with others. And I thank you for this time that we don't have a senior pastor. It's time that we can share maybe harder passages from your word that can just be said as is, even with no thought from us that the pastor is being selfish in some way of wanting encouragement or wanting more prayer or even these other topics in the near future. Lord, help us to respond rightly. Help us to work together as the body that you have designed. And may all of those thoughts that we've heard in the past just come flooding to mind. And may your scripture teach, lead, guide as you show us the way. Lord, our caring for one another, loving each other, really reflects the picture of you as the head of the body, the church. Help us to see the significance of how, as we work together, love each other, care for one another, we show the world Christ.